make reference to Mark 11:22, have faith in God. And then in the Bible, John tells us in the beginning was the Word. And I'd like to think just a little bit on faith and the Word, just a few thoughts tonight. As I say so often, I kind of shy away from Revelation, trying to get into Revelation, because we don't have time to do that. Just once in a while, seemed like there's enough time for it. But still, faith, the revelation of faith is great, because the Bible speaks of the mystery of faith. It speaks of the mystery of godliness, the mystery of faith, and the mystery of iniquity, and it speaks of the mystery of the kingdom. So all of the things of God are a mystery. Now, I say these things sometimes, and they're a little bit besetting to you, and I don't mean them like that. And I don't mean to confuse you or baffle you. I'm just trying to tell you the truth and tell you like it is. We were having a little conversation today, I and some other fellas, and relating a few little things and trying to explain to them the conditions of situation, what has happened and what we understand. And I mentioned some things, and someone spoke up and said something concerning the things that we'd said, commenting. And I pointed this out, and I try to point it out to you. And I hope you don't misunderstand these things when I say them. We think about living for God, and then we think about, well, maybe we won't live for God. And then we think about what's right, and we think about what's wrong. And in our minds, we try to classify things, and we try to categorize everything according to the way that we understand it. And we spend our lives in learning and schooling, all these things, trying to figure out how to do this, and through legislative acts, whatever it might be. And then with this, we want to include God in our program and God in our plan. But as a rule, we don't include God in our plans very good, because all of our plans for God seems to put Him in a place to where there's not much for Him to do. And there's not much time for us to talk about Him. It's just an occasional thing that comes up. Or do have a little program for Him concerning church, where we might get together and talk a little bit. And a lot of times, that don't really amount to talking about God. It just depends on what we feel like talking about. Or our fellowship really sometimes isn't in God. It's just fellowship. And our program isn't for God. It's just for socialism. But I said that to say this, that we live in our minds. That's all we can do. We're people. And we live in our minds. And not only do we live in our minds, but the Bible says that we live in the vanity of our minds. Living in the vanity of our minds, because in this world is vanity. All is vanity and vexation of the spirit. And so vanity of vanities, the preacher said. All is vanity and vexation of the spirit. And so then all the world must pass away, because it is vanity. And all that's in the world must pass away, because it's vanity. So our mind is a derivative of vanity, because our creatures to the body is subjected to the vanities of this world, because we're dependent upon the vanities of life as to the natural sources of this world for survival. And inasmuch as we depend upon those things, then we have a mind of vanity, because a mind is that which is a derivative of our human senses, of our five senses. And our brain is something that takes all of this stuff in as to our human senses, whether it's sight, smell, hearing, whatever it might be, feeling. And it catalogs all of it. We got a little memory bank, as we call it, and it's all put back there so that we can call it to and fro. But all of that belongs to the world. All of that is vanity. All that you buy, all that you eat, all that you see, all that you have, all that you own, all that you esteem to be life, as I said the other night, is nothing but a breath of life. Now, the other night I brought out some things, and I didn't get to go into them, and it's very difficult to do that. But I just more or less said a few little things just to stir up your minds. The Bible said stir up your pure mind, which is the mind of Christ. You have two minds. You have one that's not so pure that you're born with. The spirit within you lusteth under envy from your birth as to your first mind. Your born-again experiences to your second mind is called the mind of Christ, which is a pure mind. Everybody don't have this mind. You have a believing, which is of your human mind, and everybody has that believing. But this mind of Christ, there's a faith. Everybody doesn't have this faith because they don't have this mind. So the Bible said, let this mind be in you, it was also in Christ Jesus, not a mind of vanity. And that way you won't live in the vanity of your mind as to the mind of vanity, but you'll have the mind of Christ. And then you'll have the faith of Christ. And the difference is that when you have the faith of Christ, you have the righteousness of God, because the faith of Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God. And there is no other righteousness outside of the faith of Jesus Christ. Therefore, you're justified by faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is according to what he had done for us. So living in the vanity of our minds, this brings us to a place to where we are made to realize that this world is nothing at all, except, as Solomon said, it appeareth as a vapor. Just for a little while it appears, and then it vanishes away. It's swifter than a shuttle. So when we think about this life, we think about this world, we really don't have anything. When we think about ourselves, we really aren't anything. And the Bible said, he that thinketh himself to be something when he's nothing, then he deceiveth himself. All flesh is nothing. The flesh profiteth nothing. Though you live a million years and work in the flesh and buy and sell and eat and drink, learn and go and do things, at the end of the way is nothing. You have done nothing. If you become an Einstein, you have done nothing. If you build great buildings, you have done nothing. If you talk to millions of people and they see your face, you have done nothing. If you've been the most handsome and the most beautiful and the most outstanding and the most intelligent, and you've invented all kind of inventions, wealth, whatever it might be, the great athlete, you are nothing. But if you are born of the Spirit, you are a God and you are eternal. And it has nothing to do with the flesh. So then when we think about this and we try to differentiate concerning these things, then we're made to realize that all of our plans are vanity. That though we learn, we're ever learning and we're ever planning. And when we do something wrong, we think it all over and we think, well, now I won't do that again. I'll do it this way next time. That's vanity. So we decide what we're going to do and what we're not going to do and where we're going to go and where we're not going to go and what we're going to be and what we're not going to be, and it's all vanity. And when we get through with all of our thinking and all of our reasoning and all of our discussion and all of our talking, all of our pros and cons and all of our fellowship, we remain exactly nothing. And that means that all that we thought was nothing. And all of our plans was nothing. And that every thought that passed through our mind, it was nothing, to the extent that no matter what you plan, no matter what you think, no matter what you say, that's still you. That's you. That's not God. That's you. And you're born into the world that way. And that's you. So if you plan to do better, that's still you. If you plan not to do better, that's still you. If you've got plans that you're going to go over here and do something, as we say, for God, that's still you. And all these other things that you planned and that you think, all the time you're trying to tell somebody else something, that's you thinking. That's just you thinking. That's all that is. And when you get through with all that you've said and all that you've done and all that you've planned, and everything is so precisionally set in order, you have done exactly nothing, and you are still you, and you never did even contact God, nor eternal life, nor heaven, because all of that thinking is you, no matter whether it's religious or non-religious. And this is the great phenomenal thing of God. God is so awesome. God has made it like that, and he cut off every living human being, saying that he looked down from heaven and saw that in the earth that all of the thoughts of mankind was vanity. And the very thoughts of their heart was continually evil. And that there was none good, no, not one. And so he cut all of them off. He cut the Jews off. He cut the Philistines off. He cut everybody off. He cut all the Gentiles off. He cut everybody off. And then he came down, he made himself a body, and he, God alone, being good, came in the configuration of man in a new life, a new bloodstream, a new blood cell, a new mind, a new thoughts, a new world, a new creature. And then he set things in order and began to talk to us. And everything was counseled out. Everything. And all of the earth was counted void. And suddenly when he came, the end of the world came. And Peter said, ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come, and there's no more. That's the end. I've now brought judgment upon all the world. And this is the end. And as Jesus hung upon the tree, that was the end of all the world. That was the great final devastation. And even though it has not been made manifest yet and will not be made manifest until the last week of Daniel, as to the last 7 years, it must come to the 483 years that ended at Calvary to finish the 490 years of the prophecy of Daniel to make an end of iniquity. Even though it has not yet come as to what he did at Calvary in casting out Lucifer, it has not yet been seen. It has not yet been seen as to the stars fallen. It has not yet been seen as the valley running with blood up to the horse's bridle, as the judgment upon them that he brought judgment to at Calvary. All these things are yet to come to pass to the people after the days of the church or the church ages, when God is finished with his church body and his believers, saying unto them, come out from among them and be a separate people. Touch not the unclean things, and I will receive you, saith the Lord. But they will come to pass. We're on the verge of it now. So then we know that God took this thing to himself, to where nobody could teach anybody, and nobody could tell anybody, and nobody could lord over anybody, and no one could be greater than the other, but rather should follow the example of the master who washed the feet of the disciples, saying, I am your example and follow in my steps. I came to serve as a servant. Ye do the same and esteem others better than yourself and seek the welfare of another and look on the things of another. And if ye be lofty in your mind and think of yourself as being something, then are ye nothing. And if ye exalt yourself, I will abase you. But if ye humble your heart, I will exalt you. So then we see that nobody could teach anybody and nobody could do anything. And he said, and it shall not be anymore that one shall teach his neighbor or say, hear ye about the Lord, or to know about the Lord. For it shall not be that way anymore. He said, for all shall know about me, from the least to the greatest. For out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, God hath perfected praise. And even when he went into the sanctuary, and the little children were saying, Hosanna to the Lord, the Pharisees, the scribes, Moses, the great ancients, that is the follower of Moses, they began to say, how can this be? They are but babes. They don't have any right to do that. And Jesus said, have you not read in the scriptures that out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, God hath perfected praise? And told him on one occasion, he said, if these hold their peace, the stones would cry out praise to me. So then we see that God done away with all of that so there'd be nobody else exalted. For it said, in that day he alone shall be exalted. And he said, in that day when the light comes, which has to do with Calvary, for now has come the great light, he said, from Calvary. And unto them that sat in the regions of the shadow of death, great light has sprung up unto them. And now that this has come, then he doesn't need anybody else. So then God is doing his own thing. All the way through, he's doing his own thing. Revelation 5, there wasn't anybody found worthy to open the book and loose the seals to look thereon, except him. He looked down from heaven and a work had to be wrought. He did it by himself. When he went to make the heavens, he said, I stretched the heavens out alone. I did it all by myself. There was no one to help me. Who is God outside of me? He said, there is none. I know not of any. I created the heavens alone. He come down and He finished the work alone. And everything that has been done, even to the redemption and salvation of mankind, He did it alone. The Bible said, I tread the winepress alone. I tread it. Revelation 19, when He comes back on the white horse, somebody says, well, we'll get our sword and we'll get our shield. And we'll get out there and we'll dip our sword in their blood. Well, that's a thought, but that isn't what the Bible says. It says, out of His mouth came forth the sword and the two-edged sword. And the Bible said He was the one that made the blood run to the horse's bridle. He was the vesture dipped in blood. He was the Word of God. He alone treads the winepress. For it said, cut down the vine, gather it into the winepress of Almighty God. And the winepress shall be trampled without the city, and the blood shall run to the horse's bridle. So, who is this that comes with the eyes red like him that has been drinking wine? For the Bible said, when John saw him and the others said, his eyes was like a flame of fire. Well, he alone shall be exalted. Everyone shall testify of him. Everyone shall praise him. Everyone shall admire him. Everyone shall give him glory. And all of the lights will go out and there'll be nobody but him. Just him. Somebody said, well, just him and another. Just him. Nobody but just him. Not Moses, not Elijah. Even Moses and Elijah at the last minute in the middle of Daniel's week, they disappeared just like they did on the mountain when we said, let's build three tabernacles, and two of them were gone. And the voice said, hear ye him. So we know where we're at. We know what we're doing. That means that God has reserved this thing to himself to where it is higher above our heads than the heavens and the earth. And if we get anything at all, we can't think it. Every thought that we have must be cast down and brought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ until we're dead and dead men think no thoughts. And the Lord seizes upon the body and the Lord redeems the body. And then Christ breaks forth on the inside. And then it is Christ speaking, and it is Christ thinking, and it is Christ doing His own thing in the earth, in His own body. And if you don't belong to the body of Christ, then you don't make it. For only one finds grace in the sight of God. That's the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and members in particular. So then is Noah in that day, one in the family and through Noah. Then today it's Jesus and only His family through Him. So that means that our thinking is void, our planning is void, our desires are void, our conversation are void. And all the things that we are talking about we're going to do, we can do, and God told us, and we can go. And all of this is nothing but childishness. This great, wonderful revelation, as the Spirit of Almighty God within the womb of Mary, it came in when it put everybody to silence. It came in through a virtuous wound and created a blood cell. And through that blood cell, it made it an image, a configuration of image, that it might live in that image and do its thing in the earth. And it was called the holy thing that was born of Mary. So then, to do the wonderful thing that He did, He wrought salvation by His great arm. And He finished the program, stepped back into glory and said, it's all finished, Father. I have perfected the church. I have wrought salvation. I have perfected forever them that are sanctified. I have resurrected from the dead them that went down. I have restored all things that was lost as to the species that's been taken away by the cankerworm, the caterpillar, and the years that the locust got. And now, Lord, I have finished it. And then that was it. So when we think about this and we realize what God has done, He is so awesome. He is so great. He is so mighty. It puts us to silence. It sets us on the side. All great men, all dignitaries, all great legislators, all of the ecclesia of the world, all of these of learning, all of these that dispute about their rights and their knowledge and their PhDs and their money and their wealth and their popularity and prestige and ministries and whatever, it's all gone. There's nothing left. Just him. That's all. So this is his day, and that great light broke forth at Calvary. It came to pass, and he said, I'll despise your image in the morning. And that was the morning. And now he despises all of the images. They're born to the bastard child, and he put them behind him. And he done away with them, and he gave John the axe and said, lay it to the root of the tree and cut down all of this family clear back to the garden. All of the people. Everyone that's fallen from grace is under the law. And no flesh is justified by the law. So he not only cut it down from Calvary all the way back to the garden, where the tree started, as to the tree of knowledge. But the old tree of education that continues on, or the tree of knowledge that continues on, he cut it down all the way to the coming of the Lord. And it will be thrown into the valley of blood, and the blood will run to the horse's bridle. Can you imagine in that time of the blood to the horse's bridle, how many great PhDs will be there? How many great Einsteins will be there? How many great millionaires will be there? How many great generals will be there? How many great professional men that call themselves great professional leaders of the world, whether in the medical world or the military or whatever, how many of them will be there? How many adulterers and fornicators and liars and cheats and sodomites will be there? See, that is to say, he said, cut the tree down. It didn't bring good fruit. Like the song we wrote, thrust in the sickle. The harvest is ripe and the blood is to the bridle. So then, the end is here, my friend. There'll be no more tomorrow because of sinful yesterday. So when we think about this, then we know that everything is at an end. We know that he alone is exalted. This is the great day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. It started with Calvary. It's still going on. The great, wonderful rest of the Lord. Everyone that's born again, everyone that's believed, truthfully believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, has passed from death unto life and shall never come into condemnation. Everyone that believed on the Lord Jesus Christ is buried in water baptism in the lovely name of Jesus Christ, crucified with Christ by Calvary, him being delivered for our offenses, buried in his watery grave, and raised again for our justification, as to prove that there's no marks against us. Old things having passed away, and behold, all things are new, and no remembrance of former things. That mind of former things down to the last thought is gone. And only the mind of Christ is there, and only the body of his bone and flesh is there, becoming sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, exchanging worlds and places with us, dying out of the presence of God that we might live in the presence of God, and that we might live eternally while he died as to a temporal life. So we see the wonderfulness of God. And then we all of a sudden realize and recognize, as in his great wonderful mastery, his great glory, the fictitiousness of man and the foolishness of man with man's own thoughts, as his religious endeavor, feeling that he is one of the born again and that he is for God and he's got all of his plans. That makes him different in his thoughts. I tell you, it doesn't. It doesn't make you any different at all. As a matter of fact, you're still flesh and bone of this world. And if you don't think so, let somebody get close enough to plunge a knife into you, or pull the trigger on a gun and stick it to your head, or when the blood runs or the automobile crashes, then you'll know that you're not a Superman and you're not a God. You're just a man that can bleed to death. So then you're still out of bounds and you're still out of order. And this wonderful thing that I'm talking about, you can't think it up. You can't believe it up in your mind. Your believing has nothing to do with it. It is the gift of God. Eternal life is a gift of God. You don't work it up. You're not a special person. You're not a good person. There's none good. This is the great mind of God that's high above your mind. And he reveals it to you as the seed, as the little cell within Mary. This thing is a conception of the heart, and it has to come by a tiny bit of precipitation as a little baby and a seedling within the womb to a travail of surrender and conformity until Christ be formed within you. So you don't get exuberant and you don't study and you don't get it and you don't get up and go to do your thing. And it comes by patience and waiting and listening to the Spirit. And He gradually, very slowly and very carefully indoctrinates you and transformates your thoughts and your mind a little bit at a time as you're able to receive it as the great, mighty, revealed mind of Christ as to that light that eradicates the shadows of your own intellectual reasoning and your own conceit of your human form. So then that means that this wonderful treasure is within these earthen vessels. This heavenly treasure that's to be made manifest in your mortal genes, it can actually make your face shine. So we see this. We see that God has got it to where it works like this. Now the beautiful thing is that in the beginning was God, and God is the Word, and God is always the Word, and God's always been the Word, and God still presents Himself to us in the form of the Word because He still is the Word. He's never changed. The strength of the Word is the same. The Word is identically the same. There's never an alteration. Never. His Word never returns to Him void. It always accomplishes that He pleases, prospers in that whereunto He has sent it. So then we have the Word. That's the beautiful part about it. We have God. We have God, the great Spirit Word. Now, not only do we have God as the great Spirit, but in the form of a mind, in the form of the Word, as He hath presented Himself to us, in His full strength, in His full blessing, to the extent of giving us His life and righteousness, or taking the very blood out of His veins. God has done that for us. Now, in doing that, that means that we are inexcusable as to live an overcoming life. We are inexcusable as to witness of His glory and of His righteousness. And if we testify of ourselves and our plans and our enthusiasm and all these programs, our testimony is foolishness. It's not of God. If a man testify of himself or in his ambitions, he is not of God. It is not of God. He that God sendeth will speak God's word. And when he testifieth, it will be the Spirit witnessing of Christ. For when he comes, he will testify of me. And if a man testify of himself, his witness is not true. But when the Spirit of Christ comes in him, he will testify of the body he dwells in, which is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose body that ye are members in particular, the temples of the living God. For now, beloved, are ye the sons of God. Ye are the sons of God already as to your interior, as to the inner man, the Spirit on the inside. And you are already the body and bone of the Lord Jesus Christ by the body of Jesus Christ that sits at the right hand of the Father as bone and flesh at the right hand of the Father, which is you and will appear at the right time when you finish your work as to the transformating of your minds. So you are secure because the body is already the redeemed in that it is the purchased possession and the vesture that's already dipped in blood and will be presented as so in its times. So then we have the Word. Where does this put us? It means that when we ask God for something and we ask God for something, if we're not careful, we become childish again. And when we say, but Lord, you promise, and Lord, you promise, and Lord, you promise, we become children again. But when we take the Word, all through the Bible, it's like this. When God said something, it came to pass. When it was said of the apostles, it immediately came to pass. There was no prolonged season. There was no time. There was no trying to build faith. There was no trying to hold on, saying, if I don't get it today, I'll get it tomorrow. I just got to keep holding on. I just got to keep holding on. It wasn't like that at all. And a lot of times people will go back and they'll pick up the life of Abraham and say, Brother Pike, you're wrong. Look at the time that Abraham had to spend in waiting for the promise. But see, I'm not wrong. It didn't say anything about this being fulfilled immediately for Abraham. This was set as a time and a season. I will return unto thee according to the season of life, Sarah, and thou shalt bear a child. It was set for a certain day, and it came to pass exactly at the certain time, and all Abraham did was accept it from God, being strong in faith, being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform, and giving glory unto God, thanking God, and calling those things that are not as though they are. So when the devil prolongs things and gets you into the frame of mind that you must wait and you must be patient, you must do all these things, all he's doing is helping you in your procrastination, because if you was prayed up, if you believed God, if you was trying to do right, if you'd get out of the business, if you'd get the condemnation out of your heart, do the things that please God, God will automatically hear you and you automatically have the desire of your heart. Then when we consider this, we have to remember that in justifying God in all things, that God is the Word. He's never changed. He's never moved. God is above us. God is in us. God is through us. God is for us. He's never changed his mind. He's never changed his attitude. The angel said, peace on earth, even from the foundation of the world. In the foreknowledge of God, we were elect. And he said, now it's made manifest by the rent veil of Calvary. And he said, peace on earth and goodwill toward man. This was not for a day, for a week, for a year. This was eternally and forever. My attitude is to you good, for I do not want you sick. I do not want you in poverty. I do not want you hurt. I do not want you in wrecks. I do not want you injured. I do not want you under oppression. I do not want you to age. I do not want you to die. I do not want anything to happen to you. Peace on earth and goodwill forever, because I want you to live forever. Well, then somebody says, what is all the problem? Slow of heart. He said, fools. Slow of heart to believe all that the word has said, all the prophets have said. So then we are to blame. We do not apply ourselves. We do not do like the early church. We have so much time for the natural and so little time for God. It's a great, phenomenal thing that he would even notice us. So when it comes to these kind of things, what are we saying? I'm saying that there's nothing left but us and our believing. And it's according to our believing and according to our faith. God said, here I am. And they said to the Lord Jesus, Lord, our Master, if you would, you could make us whole. I will that you be whole, Jesus said. And the blind man said, you could give me my sight, Master, if you will. I will that you have your sight. You know, I've done all I can for you to have your sight. I came into the world so you could have your sight. I'm for you having your sight. It's all yours. I've given you all things that pertain unto life. I will that you be whole. I will that you live forever. I will that you not go to the grave. I don't love death. Death is my enemy. It steals my people. I will that you have the desires of your heart. I've made you perfect forever. I've glorified you. I've sanctified you. I've done all of your works. So we're finished from the foundation of the world. I've done everything that's necessary. If thou canst believe, he said, will you believe? And if you do believe, according to your believing, according to your faith. For I am God. I have come to you. You are my body. And I am life and I am spirit. And I've come to you and I'm present all the time. The same to 1,000 generations without respect to person. Now, I'm here. Say what you will. Think what you will. Decree it in your heart. Ask it. Believe it. Don't doubt it. It'll come to pass. That's all there is to it. I'm the Word. Faith. Have faith in God. Jesus said, Peter, have faith in God. So, what is it? It's real simple. It's here, and there's a problem. And what is the problem? It's me and you. What is that problem? Slow of heart to believe. Our hearts just so slow. They just won't get up and go. We don't keep the heart pure so that we can believe. And then we've got the devil in the world fighting against us through the human senses, in that the bodily part is subjected to vanity because it's dependent upon the things of the world. And Satan is ever proging to make us doubt. And when the doubt comes, then sanctification leaves. And when sanctification leaves, then we don't get what we want. Because God has to have faith to sanctify us, and we are made heir to the faith of Jesus Christ through our efforts of repenting and turning to God and conditioning our heart to where we believe that He hears our prayers. And when we do that, our heart is clear. And we assure our hearts before God, we don't have condemnation. And then whatever we ask, we have the confidence that He hears us, which is faith. And with that confidence, we have all things, because it's always been that it's been ours. It always will be that it's ours. And there's nothing that we have to do to get to it. There's nothing that He has to do to get to us. It's just a simple thing that it is here. I presented it. This is the church ages. The blood is on the seat of atonement. You are my children. And if the tares can get it just by believing and getting a little bit emotional and stirring up a believing, and the rain comes on the unjust, how much more should we that are slow of heart believe in God and go out and triumphantly, victoriously walk? And He said, I will give you wherever you set your foot. You know what's wrong with us? We're so fleshly ambitious. We're so carried away with our plans and wanting to project our personality and our figure and our abilities and our talents to be something, that we are bogged down in a mire like pigs wallowing in the mire, lapping our own vomit, and won't die and won't kill out that and get away from that ambition and get down to God and the real nitty-gritty and get this thing in our heart and be patient as God develops us in this thing for His love. We're just carried away with ourselves, and that is the problem. And as long as we do that, we're in trouble. Folks, years ago, the man with his old overalls and the woman with her gingham dresses, see, they were out there working in the fields, sweaty, didn't smell like a perfume factory, just normal folks. And they worked, and they were dusty, and their hair wasn't like just coming from a beauty parlor. And the man sometimes shaved once or twice a week, and he didn't look too good. But he was a real man, and she was a real woman, and his real health and real virtue, and little children happy. And they wasn't looking for things. They just made their little quilts. I had their little quilting parties, and they punched their clothes in the pot, and they were strong and healthy and plenty of strength and enjoyed it out in the fresh air. And they picked their cotton. They dug the potatoes out of the hill. They rode on the wagon. They went to church. They had their little place. They had food. They had everything stored up in the barns. They stayed with each other. The man wasn't out away from the woman, and the woman wasn't out away from the man, so that somebody could break up their homes, or they wasn't flirting around with somebody else. And there they were in their own little home. They didn't have to have the county seat, and they didn't have to have the state to legislate the law so that they wouldn't go to war. They didn't know nothing about that. They just loved the Lord, like Adam and Eve in the garden. It wasn't much required because they didn't know much. You know, and then was happy days, and people were healthy and happy. They didn't know nothing about the funerals over the hill and over yonder, just in the local neighborhood. If somebody died, they knew about that, and usually they lived to be old and had a good long life then and went out shouting and praising God because everybody knew that they were ready to meet God as a rule. You know, and they didn't have a lot of problems out of renegades because they had a little vigilante that they had a talk with folks when they didn't do right and took them out to the whipping post. Now, you know what? They didn't have much education. They didn't have much understanding. But they had good common sense and was willing to work for a living. And we had a beautiful society. We had a beautiful world. And they didn't have their mind on things. They had their mind on life, on God, and on the Spirit. And things only meant one thing to them. And that is, they had enough for winter. They had enough to eat. They had flour in the barrel over here and a little meal in the barrel. And they had some meat hanging up in the smokehouse. They had peanuts on the stack out there. And they had their little feather beds and their little straw beds. And they had everything that they needed. They had their firewood. And they wasn't carried away with things. But then when we got modern and we've got all the inventions and we've got our minds on our faces and pretty clothes and Hollywood and pretty teeth and pretty hair and pretty you and pretty me and pretty us, and all these kind of things, and plenty of money and pretty cars and pretty homes and everything, you know, in the world, and modern invention, then we got our mind off of the Spirit and off of life and off of God. Now, where are we at? In the middle of the ocean sinking. The hole's in the bottom and nobody can fix it. And everybody's headed for the deep. You know? But back there, everything was all right. Everything was all right. That was life. That was life. They had the answer. What was the answer? Christ is the answer. But do they have the answer today? No, they don't have the answer. They got all of their PhDs and philosophies in the old tree of knowledge. But do they have the answer? No, they don't have the answer. Why is it they don't have the answer? They don't have Christ. Let's stand together. Appreciate your attention tonight. Just a few little thoughts. As the writer said, I know that you know these things, but I feel to stir up your pure mind as long as I'm abiding in this tabernacle. And remind you that we are on a journey, and we are headed somewhere, and that we do need to do something. We need to think it over, and we need to reprogram, we need to be sure that we know what we're doing. And then if we aren't, we can go forth and come back bringing in the sheaves. I'm not against you, I'm for you. And when we come to the place to where we're one spirit and one mind, one flesh, one bone, one people, one desire, one ambition, and we know that we're not going to run off and go here and there or bust the tribe up here on the home front or split people up like splinters in division. God said, I hate division. And we're going out to evangelize and unite people into one great body of believers or brotherhood as it was in the early church of the apostolic days. When you get to where you can do that, I'm for you. I'm with you. But until you get there, let me tell you, you ain't been born again. You're not ready for any ministry. You're not ready for any place as a deacon. You're not ready for a place as an elder, to be regarded as an elder. You are not a Christian. You are not a person, unless you're a little babe. You're not a person that knows what you're doing. You don't know where you've been. You don't know where you're at, and you don't know what you're doing. And it's for sure if you go to do anything, you don't know what to do. See, but if you get the mind of Christ, there's but one mind. Somebody said, well, I've got the mind of Christ. You couldn't possibly have it. Someone would say, well, why do you say that? Because if you did, you'd abide in the vine. There's one mind and it belongs to one body of many members. And they're all one spirit and they're all one body. And they're all one membership. And they all are controlled by the one mind and they're all together. The Bible said, and they were all together in the early church. And they went from house to house, breaking bread with singleness of heart. And the Spirit of God separated them in pairs and sent them out. And they went to and fro as branches from the tree. And they had great, wonderful meetings and revivals and preached, whether for a day or a year, whatever they were gone, and come back rejoicing in the midst of the brotherhood. And expounded and told of the great, wonderful things that God had done. And blended in with the brotherhood and praised God for the brotherhood. And they were the foundation of the church. And I say again, in the millennium, they're still the foundation of the church. And in the celestial, they're still the foundation of the church. And the tree of life is still there with its roots in the waters of life. And the branches are still there within the city all together as the tree. And it goes out all over the nation and the world as to the fruits. They eat from the fruits of the tree of life. Let's sing a little chorus together. While we sing a chorus or two, the altars are open. And you're welcome to come. Shut in with God in the secret place. There in His presence, beholding His face, gaining new courage to run in the race. Oh, I long. be shut in with God. Can you sing that with me? Shut in with God in the sea. This is the secret place that I'm talking about. The secret place you can be shut in with God. God is a spirit, and you can be shut in with God, and you can actually behold the face as looking into a mirror and beholding the glory of God, as with open face, as we're changed from glory to glory into the wonderful image of God. Oh, I long to be shut in. Sing that with me. The altars are open. So we're shut in with God in the secret place. There in His presence, beholding His face, gaining new courage to run in the race. Oh, I long to be shut in with God. Let's sing this little chorus together. Gone, and the stone is rolled back. Gone, and the tomb, it's empty, gone. To sit at my Father's side, for He's gone. Oh, for death triumphant, gone. Sin is defeated, gone. I'm alive forevermore. Oh, He's gone, and the stone is rolled back, gone, and the tomb, it's empty, gone. To sit at my Father's side, for He's gone, over death triumphant, gone. Sin is defeated, gone. He's alive forevermore. Sing it like this now. Oh, it's gone. The hardest stone's been rolled back, gone. The fleshly tomb, it's empty, gone. To sit at my Father's side, oh, it's gone. All the death triumphant, gone. Sin is defeated, gone. I'm alive. Sing it one more time with me now. Oh, it's gone. My heart of stone's been pulled back, gone. My fleshly tomb, it's empty, gone. To sit at my Father, He that overcometh shall sit down in the throne with me. Gone. Over death triumphant, gone. Sin is defeated, gone. I'm alive forever. I want you to sing that again and think about it now. Oh, it's gone. Remember, the Bible said, now, beloved, you are the sons of God. Something has happened. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Crucified with Christ, buried with Him in baptism, having put on Christ, old things have passed away. And behold, all things are new, and there's no remembrance of former things. And ye are they that dwell in heaven, and we are they that dwell in heaven. Are you spiritual? He that is spiritual judgeth all things. Are you spiritual? Do you think spiritually? Do you think naturally? It's according to your thoughts. As ye think in your heart, so ye are. So it's gone. That's the way I think in my heart. Don't it roll back, gone. The fleshly tomb, it's empty, gone. To sit at my Father's side. For I'm gone, over death triumphant, gone. Sin is defeated, gone. I'm alive. Think of that. We'll sing one more time. Oh, he's gone. Stone is rolled back. Remember, Paul said, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? This is the fleshly tomb, of the dust to the dust. So then, are you free from the body? Do you think it's the body? Do you want the body? Do you admire the body? Do you savor the things that be of the flesh? Do you savor the things that be of the spirit? Is all of your labor for the body and your face are for the things of the world? Satan savors the things that be of the world. And the world is of vanity. And all that's in the world shall pass away, including you. If you are in the world, then you will pass away. And the world will pass away with you. And if the love of the world's in you, then the love of the Father is not in you. For all that is of the world is the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. And the Bible teaches it shall pass away. And know ye not that from your first birth the spirit of lust within you, it's the spirit that lusteth unto envy. And that if the love of the world's there, it's a proof that you've never been born again. But if you have the Spirit of God, and you love the things of God, and your vision is in heaven, and your conversation is in heaven, your desires in heaven, and you're laboring that you might do something for God, then you know the truth, and you're one of them. So I'm gone. The heart of stone is rolled away, gone. The fleshly tomb is empty, gone. To sit at my Father's side. For I'm gone, over death triumphant, gone. Sin is defeated, gone. I'm alive. For once was dead in trespasses and sin, but now I'm alive forevermore. Let's lift our hands together. I hope you can believe this. If thou canst believe, that's why I said to you tonight, it's not a matter of God. It's not a matter of respect of person. It's not a matter of whether God will do it or won't do it. It's a matter of according to your believing. And that's why I preach to you the way I do. Because many of you do not believe right. You cannot believe right because you do not think right. And all of your believing is nothing but an intellectual fantasy. And with all of your believing, you can't do anything. You can't heal the sick. You can't do nothing with your believing because it's nothing but a fantasy. It can't even pay your bills. It can't even make the way. It can't even keep the wolf away from the door. It can't even make you think straight and be right and keep your spirit from the evil and lust of this world and from the conniving things that the Bible speaks of, evil surmising in all of your thoughts and minds, of the evil concupiscence of your very state of being, of your human reasoning. You can't even get out of your human reasoning. So you know you're not born again. You're altogether fleshly. You're repulsive in the sight of God. He hates your image. Your mind is enmity with Him. He hates the very appearance of you. He not only hates the appearance of you, but He hates the very thoughts of you. And he said, I will pursue you till you perish from off of the face of the earth. I'll never let you rest. I will pursue you with disease. I will pursue you with poverty. I will pursue you with fear. I will pursue you with the evils of this life as to sin and the degraded things of life until your mind is filled with concupiscence and the corruption sets in and your thighs rot out and your belly rots and until that heart stops ticking. And everyone that forgets me is the word, I will tear him into pieces. And all nations that forget me, I will turn them into hell. So, we need to get right with God. We need to stop our struggling and our striving and our fighting and our foolishness. And I say again, get ready to go to meet God because we're all on the verge of meeting God. And remember as to the nations and what nation is going to take over. Forget about that. It's already pre-programmed. God has said the Jews will take it and the Jews will rule forever. And every nationality and every people, every tongue and every kindred will be under their rule and will do what they say do and honor them in all things. And all nations will bow down to Christ Jesus and the Jews will be the head of the nation. So that settles that. So we don't have to dispute over that. And when it comes to the great celestial Christ alone sit upon the throne, and those that have followed Christ will have the preeminence throughout the nations to rule over the people and to bring their crowns to put them down at his feet periodically to bring him the honor and the praise and the glory of all of them that's under their instigation and rule to the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings and to give him the glory of glories. So while your hands is lifted up and your eyes are closed, let's be sure that we know we don't have to wonder who's going to win the battle. We don't have to wonder what nation is going to rule. We don't have to wonder what this is all about, where we come from, where we are, and where we're going, or how to get what we need. We don't have to wonder why our children are cast around and our daughters cast around like dogs thrown into prison and beat. And these kind of things, as I've said before, though the police will say you can't do this and you can't beat that child and you can't correct that child, when the Bible says beat him and you'll not kill him, you'll save his soul from hell. And though they say you can't do it, it's child abuse. But then when you don't do it and he becomes a drunkard and a gambler, or she becomes a prostitute or a liar and they become worthless, then these same policemen, these same ecclesiasticals, they beat them with billy sticks and they treat them in such an evil way and throw them into cages like animals and abuse them and scar them and shoot them and kill them. Now that's abuse, but they say you can't do it. So we know that it's nothing but the powers of the devil and it's the carnal mind of brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed, and all they're doing is subjecting all of humanity to the number of the beast and to the old computerized system and to the money and businesses of the world and making them a slave to tribute and turning them into evil people that manipulate and kill and cheat and swindle and lie. And that the whole mess of people is nothing but vomit on the tables of God. And he's about to clean his tables. If you want to follow that, you can follow it. Because if you belong to the pigs and the dogs and the beasts of this world, there's nothing that God can do. You're made for the hogwallers. You're made to lap the vomit. But if you're children of God, then like the prodigal, get away from the hog pen. And stay away from the mire. And that hog pen is your thinking. That is your thinking. The thing that got the prodigal straightened out was his thinking when he thought about his father and the mind of God as to his heavenly father. That's where the answer is. And if you want to get out of the hog pen, find the mind of Christ. Find God's people. And you can. But if you want to be part of them, then seek the things of the world and have the love of the world and the love of faces and the love of bodies and the love of passions, and you can go wallow in the mire with them, because this whole world is about gone. I'm going to say this in closing. I do not say, as to those that have preached down through the years, that they didn't have anything from God. That would be the mouth of a fool. I do not say that they did not win souls. I do not say that God did not send them. But Paul said, we know in part until that which is perfect is come. And when that which is perfect is come, part shall be done away with. Not that God's going to do away with all the good that's been done, but part shall be swallowed up to make perfect as the pieces of a puzzle put together. And so then, they did not have the message to be translated. They did not have the message in any generation. Every generation came. Every generation went. But if they'd had the message, why then was the generation not translated? They did not have that. They only knew in part. They only knew enough to get people to convert it and pray for the sick and to have them to turn to God and teach them what little they understood, pointing to a great day when the great mystery of Paul would come, that they should not sleep, that death would at last be conquered, and that man would be free from the terrors of night and the terrors of death. So then they've done their part. In our day, they're still doing it. Still doing it. But folks, the great light is here. The great perfection is here. The time of the change is here. And even though the great message of translation is here at last it's here, the finishing of the mysteries, yet even with that, this generation, the last generation that was to get it, this generation, there's very few of them that will get it. Out of all the other generations, they did not get it except in part. Out of this generation, there'll only be a few, even in this generation, that will be here present while it's going on. There'll be thousands of churches, thousands of preachers that will be preaching the same way as they have through the years gone by, and won't even have the power of the churches gone by, won't even have the knowledge of the churches gone by, and will have corrupted themselves even more than any generation on earth, as to be preachers and to be laity and doing the filthy evil things of the world, going right on with all of their foolishness in this generation. But there will be a few that will get together and be one mind, and they won't be looking for their little quarter and running to their house for their own little gain and trying to do their thing and spinning around in their mind saying, well, others did it and I feel like that's what God wants and I want my part. They won't be looking for that like the prodigal to go out and squander what they've got. They'll want to stay at the Father's house. I heard as today a real tragic thing that really touched me. Some of you probably have already heard it. But up at Lake Lanier or somewhere where the water's about, I don't know, went over the falls and dropped about 15 feet, or the water dropped. I don't know how far it was, but two little ones, a twin boy and girl, I believe it was, maybe drifting around in a boat or something, hit it and over they went. And down under they went. Probably nobody watching them, it sounded like. Maybe there was, but it sounded like there wasn't. That they're just out there drifting around the boat. And all of a sudden, they went under, and they said they finally discovered them or found them after a long search. And they found them, the little boy and girl, holding hands down under the water where they had drowned. I'm sure that must have been a sad situation for that mother and for other people to think two little angels had cupped their hands and went off to meet God to remind everybody that there is something on the other side. And there's something over there that's more precious than what there is on this side. So, lest ye become as a little child, ye shall in no wise enter the kingdom of God. Let's lift our hands together and close your eyes. That could have been my children. That could have been your children. That could have been you, or it could have been your grandchildren, or whatever it might be. It could have been your loved ones. Just be thankful for what you got. Just be thankful. Be thankful that you was at Bethlehem praying and seeking God, and God spared your little ones. And be thankful enough to continue to seek God, because if you don't, being at Bethlehem won't be enough. Some of you that's been here in or around Bethlehem have seen your darling little ones go. You've seen them go. You've lost them. Now, you wouldn't listen at me. You wouldn't listen at what I said. You were so sure it couldn't be you because of your prestige and conceit. But it was you, and it did happen. And folks, let me tell you, it happens to human beings. And the quicker that you realize that, the less of them you'll lose, and the more you'll begin to realize that when God says something, He means that thing. And when He tells me and you to get in line, He means for us to get in lines. And He's not talking to somebody else. What He says to all. He's saying to you, He wants you to get in line. And if you don't, the next go round, it'll be far worse than it was the first go round. While you've got your hands up, just remember, the tornadoes, the cyclones are supposed to start early. According to the report that I got, by the 29th, and it looks like they've excelled that because they're already moving in. Even the thunderstorm tonight appears that that's what it is. And just take precaution, be wise. The churches and the buildings are open. They're built to the best of our ability, and we are not trusting in the buildings. We're trusting in God to take care of us and take care of our building and our people like we always have. But we did try to build it on a rock and do the best we could to keep the winds from getting it. And knowing that many of you live in trailers, it's up here so that you can resort to it any time so that you can feel a little safer. But to believe God is the right way, to pray, to trust God, and He'll keep us all safe, and He'll keep our loved ones safe. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's done it for more than 20 years. And if you'll continue to do what I ask you, continue to obey the rules and regulations, stop trying to manipulate, cut them, stop trying to trouble me in the church and do the things, stop trying to have your own mind and reason it out. Stop doing these things that you are doing and troubling me. God said you trouble the man of God, or you trouble the church, you trouble the people, and you go around scrutinizing them. I'll scrutinize you. And if you come against me, I'll come against you. And if you humble your heart, then I'll be tender and kind to you, and I'll help you, and I'll bless you. And if you come against me, I'll come against you. And if you lift yourself up against me, I'll lift myself up against you. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and then you do that, that's right, and the minister will bless you, and you will be blessed. You will be blessed. But if he speaks in a derogative way towards you, just remember he's not playing games. If he's a real man of God, he's seen something somewhere. God revealed something to him in the spirit through visions and all these other things and by the word. And if he's talking that way, that you're on the outside and you are headed for a bad, bad day. And be sure he's no respecter person. He will get you. You will reap what you've sowed. So don't trouble the work of God. Don't trouble the minister. I think of some of the people. I mentioned something to my wife today. They're always calling, wanting to know why we don't do something for their relatives. First of all, we're not supposed to do anything for any relatives. Not any relatives at all. First of all, they don't do nothing for their relatives. When the Bible said that their relatives is charged to them. And not only that, but it says that even a widow is not to be charged to the work of God, lest she be 80 years old and having lived with a husband faithful all that time. She's not even to be charged to the church. But they're always wanting to charge them. They never think about anybody else that's in problem, but always their relatives. Always upset, always gullible, always troublemaking, always causing problems, always. See, and you need to think that over, folks, and get down to business and realize what you need to do is do something and get in and share the load and take care of your own, and then give something on the side to the people of God too, instead of trying to show the preacher up and trying to show the people of God up and make them look bad when they're trying to struggle and do everything they can for everybody as well as win a soul. Let's give the Lord a hand. All right, we're going to sing this little chorus together. And while we're singing together, let's just love the Lord. Can we do that? I want to praise Him. I want to praise Him. Praise Him.
the Lamb for sinners. Could I ask Brother Ron Clyde to come up if he will and dismiss us? And while Ron's coming, let's just lift our hands up. Love the Lord tonight. Tell the Lord how much you love him. And if he means anything to you, let him know that. Because he wants to love you. He wants to heal you. He wants to bless you. He doesn't think more of one person than he does you. You're special to him. Just give him a chance to do it by getting the thoughts of your heart right. That's where real faith is. Not in your head. People will be heady, but that's not the right place. In your heart.